Thank you, Bevis. We're going to turn again in God's Word to the book of Romans and the chapter 2. The book of Romans and the chapter 2. Our text is found in the verse 8. The verse 8 where it says, "Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth or practiseth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." Let us seek our Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to these words. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we ask, O Lord, as we consider this portion of thy word together, that the help of God will be given. O Lord, we recognize that the preacher is not sufficient in himself. Far from it. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. We cry to thee then for that needed help to be given, the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, Lord, and shine thy illumination upon the sacred page, as it were. Open up our hearts to the truth. We pray that today the scriptures will be burned afresh upon our hearts. Grant help, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Joseph Lister was the British surgeon that profoundly influenced the medical world in relation to hygiene and disinfection, sterilization, especially in the realm of surgery. Before his work, it said that about 40 to 50% of surgical patients died post-operatively as a result of bacterial infection. And I'm sure during that time, many looked at that particular situation and they were trying to make sense of it. Why is it that some do well, but so many do not? And so those doctors, they must have been trying to make sense of it. Their question must have been, what is the explanation for what is taking place before our eyes? I mention this because we can look at the world around us and try to make sense of the world around us. What is the explanation for the collapse of society? Why is it that there's so much repeating of history, bad history? What is the explanation for rising immorality and the excusing, yea, rejoicing in immorality? In Romans chapter 1, Paul, as it were, draws back the curtain and he gives us the answer to those questions. Paul explains the world in which we're living in, as well as the world in his day. Man has rejected his creator. He worships and serves the creature, the created thing, more than the creator. And as he has that problem with worship, it makes its way into the daily life of those that refuse to give God his place. And so we saw last time that man does not approve of retaining God in his mind. And as man does not approve of retaining God in his mind, God gives him over to an unapproved mind. And as God gives him over, man gladly approves. of his state away from God. And so chapter 1 then, it's really Paul giving us this window to see the world as it is now, the explanation for the world as it is now. In chapter 2, Paul gives us a window into what lies ahead for the ungodly. So chapter 2 is explaining the now. Chapter 1 is explaining the now. But chapter 2 is explaining that which lies before, and in particular, events surrounding our Lord's coming again and the great day of judgment and justice. Who will experience the wrath? Who will experience this justice that Paul is speaking of? In verse 8, he says, it's those that obey unrighteousness. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And so the same people are in view here. They won't and don't obey the truth, but they do obey unrighteousness. So one looks at it negatively, the other positively. And really what Paul is emphasizing is that sinners are not indifferent. Careless they may be, but not indifferent. So it's not that they live indifferent to the truth. They have energy. They have enthusiasm after unrighteousness. That's the thing that they obey. Remember, that word unrighteousness is introduced to us in chapter 1, where there is that ungodliness that's followed by unrighteousness. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And as man then comes to this unrighteousness, he gladly embraces it. He pursues it. He rejoices in it. And we see something of this theme coming up again later in the book of Romans, where all of us obey something. All of us obey something. And here, it's either we obey the truth, obey the gospel, or we obey unrighteousness. You see, very often we speak of the gospel in terms of an invitation. And it absolutely is an invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The sinner is invited to come. But the gospel is actually more than that. The gospel is a command. And by showing the gospel is a command, Paul is emphasizing then that refusing to come to Christ is not like refusing an invitation to go to an event. The gospel, when it's refused, is refusing to obey God's command to repent and believe. So what is the sinner doing? He is obeying unrighteousness. And I want us to look then at this obeying unrighteousness. I want to see, first of all, its prevalence. Its prevalence. The sin of obeying unrighteousness is not something that only takes place in one or two lives. Sadly, as Paul looked into the world in his day, he saw that this was evident on every hand. Now, it was certainly true concerning the Gentiles that he had been speaking about in chapter 1. But when we come into chapter 2, Paul is actually addressing the Jews. And so in chapter 2 verse 1 it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And we learn from later on in the chapter that the judging are the judging Jew. And so the judging Jew would look on at the Gentiles. And they would say, you are obeying unrighteousness. You give yourself over to idolatry and immorality. And that certainly was true of the Gentiles. But Paul then, in chapter 2, is showing us that the same sins, very often in a different form, but the same sins are committed by Jew and Gentile. And we can take this and apply it to our day. This sin of obeying unrighteousness, it is prevalent among the heathen, among the atheist. But this sin is also prevalent among the religious. Those that have a religion of works, they obey unrighteousness. So if you look with me again at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And that word condemn actually comes from this word judge. And so we could translate it that way. You are judging, but you're bringing judgment on yourself. You're bringing the sentence down upon yourself. That's really what the words mean there. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. The same things. You practice the same thing. Now, as I've said, it doesn't mean that their sin outwardly looks identical. And yet they're guilty of this, obeying unrighteousness. And so we think of that parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told of the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. Prior to that day, the publican, the tax collector, had obeyed unrighteousness. His life was one of sin, cheating. That day he came and he prayed, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Pharisee, he came and he boasted before God of his prayers. He boasted before God about giving his tithes and so on. Fasting, these are all the things that I do. But what was he doing? He was guilty of the very same sins that the publican was guilty of prior to that day. The Pharisee was obeying unrighteousness. His pride, sinful pride, his works religion, it was obeying unrighteousness. He was not glorifying God as God. As such, he despised the need of a blood atonement for his sin. He most likely was claiming superior heritage. I'm in the bloodline of Abraham. How good am I? And he would judge then the heathen. But Paul says, you do the same thing. As we think of those words in verse 2, you're inexcusable. Because while you judge another, you do the very same things. What's in view there? Surely it is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And the word that the Bible uses for hypocrisy has the idea of wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. In other words, the hypocrite is really an actor. He is playing out the role of what he is not really at all. And the hypocrite then, he condemns others. But all the time he is guilty of the very same things. This hypocrisy then involves excusing sin. But Paul says the truth is, you're without excuse. Thou art inexcusable. You're inexcusable. Now, Paul here is addressing the unconverted as he deals with this. And yet, those of us that profess the Lord's name must recognize that we are guilty of this as well. And therefore, let us not evade the application. We condemn people for not putting the Lord first in their life. But we are guilty of the same thing. We condemn people for being too harsh. But we do the same. Maybe there are times we come to a scripture. It's difficult. We squirm before it. And we say, well, maybe it doesn't apply to me because of my extenuating circumstances. It's inexcusable. It's inexcusable. Sproul told the story of how someone went to visit an individual, and he was surprised to find this individual reading the Bible. For as far as he knew, the individual had no real interest in the Bible, certainly not in a positive way. And so he asked him, why are you reading the Bible? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. But it's not just the agnostic that tries to find loopholes in the Bible. Let us then take God's truth and let it search right into our hearts. But coming back to the ungodly, so whether they're the religious ungodly or the irreligious, they obey unrighteousness. That might be demonstrated in immorality. It might be demonstrated in Pharisaical pride. But Paul is saying, it's time for you, sinner, to recognize what you are doing. You're not indifferent. It's not merely that you're putting off obeying truth. You are positively obeying unrighteousness. And if you're obeying it, it's your master. If you're obeying it, it's your teacher. And you have gladly accepted the position of its pupil. Become its slave. As we think then of its prevalence, if you're unconverted in the meeting today, it's our longing that you would recognize this. That yes, it's prevalent outside these doors, but it's your sin. It's time to repent of that obedience of unrighteousness. It's time to obey the truth. I want to move on then and see not only its prevalence, but its determination. For Paul shows us in the language of this first part of the chapter that obeying unrighteousness is not something that happens by accident. It happens on account of intent. So if you look with me at verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Thinkest thou this? That word think, it's a word meaning to reason, to calculate, and actually it becomes a very important word in the book of Romans when we come to look at the whole subject of justification. But it has this idea of reasoning, thinking. And man then, in his depraved mind, thinks very unreasonable things. He reasons, but in a very unreasonable way. And so his reasoning is something like this. The heathen, they have done awful sins. I would never do the things that they do. They will get judged for what they do. But while I don't give God the glory that's due his name, my confidence is in my effort. I am trying to do good things. I am trying to be better than my neighbor. Isn't that the logic of so many around us? And yes, they're not afraid to say that that man, that woman, that young person is wrong. But I'm not so bad. It's this thinking. It's this reasoning. Dear unconverted one, God will never examine you against your neighbor or your companion, your friend. You know that scripture in the book of Daniel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the balances there is speaking of scales. Back in the old days, the scales were balances. So on one side you put the weight, and you would put your flour, whatever else you're weighing, on the other side. And when there's balance, then you know you've got the right measurement. And so many have the idea that God is going to put us in the scales. He will put our bad neighbor on one side, and we will be in the other, and it will be evident that we are better than them. But that's not God, how God examines the sinner. God examines the sinner against his own holy standards. God examines the sinner against his perfect righteousness. Are you as holy as God is? Lord, weigh in the balances and found wanting. God's judgment then is equitable. It's fair. All sinners are examined against this same holy standard. So we have that word think in verse 3, but then in verse 4 we have the word despise. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now remember, I'm emphasizing here the sinner is not indifferent, he is determined. And what does the sinner do when he is confronted with the truth of the riches of God's goodness, the riches of God's forbearance, the riches of God's long suffering? The sinner actively despises it. He's not indifferent to that truth. In fact, Peter shows us over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the sinner takes that truth and he completely misapplies it. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And what's Peter talking about there? Well, he goes on to explain the Lord's long-suffering. And so the sinner is told about God's long-suffering, God's patience, God's forbearance. And what does he do with that? The sinner says, well, there have been all these years that has passed. The Lord has not come yet. And therefore, there's no need for me to do anything about it. It's this sinful reasoning. What does the truth of God's long-suffering tell us? It tells us that God has given the sinner opportunity to repent, which Paul emphasizes there. Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Sinners are to come to repentance. And the same is true then here in Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? God has been good to you. God has been patient, long-suffering. And how are you to take that and apply it to your life? It's God commanding you. It's time to repent and believe. But what have you done with it? You have said, there's no rush, no urgency. You have stubbornly obeyed unrighteousness. So I've thought about that word think, the word despise. We have that word lead in verse 4, the goodness of God. At the end of verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so these truths are leading the sinner to repentance. But what does the sinner, how does the sinner react? He is determined not to be led. You present these truths for me. I don't want to see them. I don't want to follow them. I don't want to be taught. This resistance then is active. This obeying unrighteousness, it is active. There is this determination. And what is the result? It brings great hardness of heart. Verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart. The Greek here is very interesting. And we talk today about sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries. That's what the Greek word here is, hardening. And so what is true of the body physically is true of men's hearts spiritually, only in this case, it's very deliberate. There's determination. This is how I want it, the sinner says. Now, for those of us that are converted, the words here do have something for us. For Paul contrasts the determination of the sinner with what should be the determination of the believer. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Here the Lord's people are in view. There's to be this patient continuance. We're to have a determination to keep following the Lord, keep serving the Lord. And so while those of us, those around us are taken up with temporal things, we are to be taken up with eternal things, immortality and eternal life. While those around us are taken up with self and self-promotion, we are to be determined to live for the Lord's honour and glory. And therefore today, as we are surrounded by sin, and I don't need to convince you that that's the case, what is our response to be? A renewed determination to live for God in an evil age. If the ungodly dig in there, heels against the truth. We are to be even more determined to obey the truth and to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. It's determination. But I want to see then, thirdly, it's culpability. It's culpability. What I mean by that is that those that are guilty of obeying unrighteousness, they are deserving of the consequence of obeying unrighteousness. They are deserving of the sentence and the enacting of that sentence. And our text makes that clear in verse 8. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And so what it's saying here is that those that obey unrighteousness, what will follow is indignation and wrath. And then verse 9, tribulation and anguish. Now the indignation, anger, and wrath. They do have a relationship to the tribulation and anguish. They're talking about the same thing from a different angle. So the words indignation and wrath are speaking from the angle of God. God is not indifferent to this obedience to unrighteousness. He is indignant. His wrath must come upon them. But from the sinner's point of view, then, what he will experience is anguish. What he will experience is tribulation. That, of course, is illustrated in Luke chapter 16, the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Torments. Paul has already shown us in this chapter the severity of the judgment of God. There's no annihilation in this chapter. There's no temporary suffering in this chapter. What we have said before us are the agonies of eternal hell. If you look back with me at verse 5, and so remember the context here is that the sinner has despised God's goodness. Verse 5, but after thy hardness, an impenitent, stubborn heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. And that word treasurist can have the idea of accumulating into a treasury. And so it's like the person then that loves jewelry. And they accumulate this treasure. They treasure it unto themselves. They amass this jewelry unto themselves. Word can also be used in banking. Treasurest unto thyself. It has the idea then of putting into the account. There's a continual adding. And what Paul says is that if you have treasured this, if you have amassed this, if you have this in the bank account, how dreadful will be your end. After thy hardness and an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You see, every sinner is guilty. Every sinner is deserving of judgment. Remember how even James said, if someone offends in one point, they're guilty of all. Yet God's word makes it clear that there are degrees of punishment. There's no small punishment. It's always severe. And yet there is added severity, adding wrath unto wrath. And what Paul is explaining is, in like a meeting like this, as sinners say, no, I will still not repent. What are they doing? They're accumulating into their treasury. They're adding wrath to wrath until one day the vial of God's wrath will be broken over their head. It will be poured out upon them. They will have this eternal reaping for their temporal sin. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And man today will argue against the judgment of God, but on that day he will confess it's righteous. It's right. It's proper. The righteous judgment of God according to his own righteous being. Now, that's also brought out in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. according to his works. We hold very dear that truth, that a man is not saved by his works. He's saved unto works, of course, but he's not saved by works. But God's word also makes it clear. The sinner is condemned by his works. The sinner is condemned by his works, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, when the sinner appears before God, God is all the evidence. The books will be opened. There is the record of sin. The sinner stands culpable. Therefore, the question has to be asked, how will you escape? How will you escape? If you're still obeying unrighteousness, how terrible will be your end when you appear before Almighty God? Praise God, we can come then to the fourth point, the forsaking of obeying unrighteousness. I said at the beginning, you're either obeying unrighteousness or you're obeying the truth. You can escape the obedience of unrighteousness by today obeying the truth. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus Christ for mercy. Don't be like the Jews here who are trusting in their upbringing. Don't say, because of my Christian home, because of the blessings of being in a covenant home, that therefore all is well with me. That was the error of the Jew. Born, blessed into the physical family of Abraham, and yet condemned in their obedience of unrighteousness. Don't trust in your upbringing. It's time to trust in Christ. And you might rightly ask the question, how will that cover my sin? How will that cover all of my unrighteousness to this point in time? Because of course God cannot turn a blind eye to that. The answer is found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was never one that obeyed truth as Christ has obeyed it. And in that sense, there was never one that disobeyed unrighteousness as Christ disobeyed it. Christ was absolutely pure. There was absolutely no unrighteousness in him. And yet as he was brought to the cross, he was made sin for us. The one who had obeyed truth perfectly stood as if he had obeyed unrighteousness, as unrighteousness was imputed to him. For those that believe, then, here is our assurance that all our unrighteousness, past, present, and future, and all of its heinousness, has been taken and laid on Christ. He has borne it all away. We can say with the hymn writer then, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to Christ's cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The hope for the sinner is found in the cross work. Time to obey the gospel. Time to repent and believe. May you do so for your soul's sake. We'll bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your precious word to our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that You will take it and seal it to us. We pray, should there be any here still unconverted, that today that they would come to the beautiful Saviour. And for those of us as the Lord's people, lead us on with Thyself. We pray that we will have an increasing distaste of sin, an increasing love for the truth of the Lord. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name.